I want to share with you this morning is, it's actually a message that I've shared some before from this theme before. Obviously, it's Easter Sunday, right? We know what the theme is. We know what the story is. I call this message, All Things to the Cross. All Things to the Cross. It's one of my favorite Easter messages, and I sometimes get a little nervous when I share something that I've shared before, but like I said, after 30-some years, you know, I've said a lot of things before that I'm going to say again this morning, but all things to the cross. And the heart of this message, I'm going to read, and this is what scares me a little bit, makes me a little bit nervous, because I don't know that I'm a great dramatic reader, but it's a narrative from a book called The Divine Romance by Jean Edwards. And that's the theme, All Things to the Cross, because what is so unique and powerful about this that I'm going to read, this, and it's like 15-minute reading that I want to do, and I know that kind of, you know, scares me to think of sharing that and trying to keep your attention, but I hope it will. It is so powerful. It is so profound. It is so, what it does is it looks at the cross through the eyes of God. Because as best, even if we feel like we understand what the cross is about, we understand what Jesus did for us on the cross, we still see it from a human perspective. We still see it through human eyes. And this, when I read this book, Divine Romance, I don't know, however many years ago it was, and I read this narrative of the cross, it just absolutely blew my mind. Because it was so, so powerful. The perspective of the cross from the eyes of God, he could see what was taking place on the cross more than any human being ever could hope to. And that's, I think, in this thing I'm going to read to you in just a few moments, I think he captures something that is so powerful, and I hope it blesses your heart. But what I want to do In the very beginning here, before I even get to that, I want to talk about our universe. I want to talk about the vastness of the universe for a moment. I'm going to just throw a few numbers at you, and I'm going to ask you to try to conjure an image in your mind of the vastness of the universe. So just bear with me for a second, and you'll see where I'm going. I was reading, as I was preparing this, that, and I don't even know, you know, astronomers and how they come up with these figures and these ideas, and it's just way, way, way beyond me, and probably beyond most of us. But they say that the edge of what they call the observable universe is 46 billion light years away. The edge of the observable universe, that's the term that they use, 46 billion light years away. Now, most of us know a light year, right, when you're dealing with distances this vast, you can't do it in miles, right? Because there's just no way to do it in miles. So they do it in light years, which is the distance that light travels in a year, right? So if you're wondering, light travels in a year 5.88 trillion miles, okay? 5.8, almost 6 trillion miles light travels in a year. So if you want to try to figure out in miles the edge of the observable universe, you would have to multiply, right, 5.88 trillion by 46 billion. All right, try to come up with that number. Try to come up with, yeah, that would break your calculator, right? The universe is vast. Our solar system, just our little solar system in the midst of this universe, the distance from the sun to Pluto is 373 billion miles. But that's not the size of our solar system. I didn't realize this. You know, I think, okay, the planets revolve around the sun. That's our solar system. They say, actually, our solar system is defined by how far out the sun's gravitational pull reaches. And again, how did they figure this stuff out? I don't know. But they believe that they, astronomers, I guess, I don't know, these people who spend their life studying this, they believe that the gravitational pull of our sun reaches out 2 light years, approximately 12 trillion miles. That 12 trillion miles out in space, there's still the pull of our sun toward things in space. Now, that's pretty amazing. That's just our solar system, which, of course, is in what? It's in the Milky Way galaxy. And they say, again, crazy stuff, they say our Milky Way galaxy is 106,000 light years in diameter. Imagine. Just imagine. Now, here's the last one, and I'll get off of this. All right? But there's a reason why I'm doing this. They estimate, how they ever come up with this, I know I've said this 3 or 4 times, that there could be as many as 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. It is vast beyond comprehension. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. Just if you'll go along with me here. I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes for a moment because I want you to picture something. Nobody's going to pick your pocket, okay? Just close your eyes for a moment, and I want you, of course, I sure hope not, right? But just close your eyes, and I want you to think for a second. I want you to picture that universe the best way that you can. We all have, you know, some, I hope, some image in our mind that we can conjure up of what the universe looks like. We see these, you know, these super long-range telescopes and telescopes that are on satellites that are out in space and all that, and somehow they create these images of, again, the observable universe. How far out they can reach, I don't know. So just get an idea of that image in your mind, okay? The vastness of the universe, just picture it best you can in your mind. Now, here's the really important thing. I want you to picture the cross of Jesus Christ in the center of that image of the universe that you're holding in your mind. Can you do that? Can you see in your mind's eye the universe and then see at the center of that image the cross? The cross of Jesus Christ. Now you can open your eyes. I hope you've got that image in your mind. And I'm going to help you because I tried to portray it on the screen the best I can, okay? I found some pictures. I went through some pictures I found online. And so that's just a picture of the universe, okay? Some portion of the universe, I guess. I don't know. You know, those dots are probably not stars. They're probably galaxies. Who knows? It's just vast, and it's beyond comprehension. And in the center of that universe, that vast universe that they say the edge of the observable universe, 46 billion light years away, 2 trillion galaxies. At the center of it all, I truly, truly believe, is the cross of Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you can wrap your head around that. I believe that with all of my heart. And so this week I was looking, you know, I was kind of looking. Sometimes I find videos, you know, that kind of relate to a message, and I'll use them once in a while. And so I was going through some Easter videos, and I was looking at some videos about the cross and about the resurrection. And the reason that I chose the one that we just watched, I mean, there's so many powerful things about it. It wasn't the jealousy of the high priest that put him on the cross. It was our jealousy, right? It wasn't the anger of the crowds. It was our anger. I hope you got that part of it, that message of from that video. But the very first thing, and it was up there just quickly, and you're probably, you know, your eyes are adjusting as you shut the lights off and started the video, and I don't know if you saw that quote and if it stuck in your mind, so I wrote it down here. We believe, a man named Alexander McLaren, I don't know who he is, but he said this, and this was quoted in the beginning of that video. We believe that the history of the world is but the history of his influence. And that at the center of the universe, is the cross of Calvary. So when I'm watching videos and I come across that video, I was like, okay, end of search. That's the one. Because it said exactly what God had put in my heart. You know, that just that image that I tried to get you to create in your mind and trying to help you by putting it up on the screen. That was the image in my mind. At the center of the universe is the cross of Calvary. And so if you'll bear with me for the next 10 or 15 minutes, I just want to share this narrative, and I'll do the best I can to communicate it, and then I want to close, bring it together with some thoughts. This is taken from the Divine Romance. "Crucify him," someone in the crowd screamed. "Oh, you have no idea what shall be crucified this day," Jesus murmured. Then turning his eyes heavenward, he whispered again, addressing universes unseen, "All things are ready." With that simple word, the angelic host hurled themselves into time, there to fill every hill and mountain in and around Jerusalem. 10,000 times 10,000 swords were drawn by outraged and weeping angels, every sinew in them strained, waiting for a command, any command, that would allow them to unleash vengeance upon that hill. Pitiless soldiers began to shove him down upon the beam of wood, only to discover his utter willingness to lie down upon this cross and stretch out his hands and feet. Nor did it escape their eyes that their captive opened his palms to the waiting nails. One of the soldiers, hesitating for only a moment as he contemplated this strange man before him, reached for one of the long cold spikes and a heavy iron mallet. He pressed the nail hard against the wrist and raised the hammer high into the air. Jesus raised his other hand slightly, and space and time stood still. Within the very core of the spirits of every angel, bursting like fire, came the unspoken and quite unbelievable command of their Lord. For a single instant, they hesitated. "Now," commanded Jesus, "all things to the cross." Arm and hammer began their furious journey downward toward the nail, but not before the returning angels carried their burdens into the bosom of the young carpenter. The hammer smashed against the nail, and there were crucified in that instant the first Adam, Adam's race, fallen man, the wall of division between Gentile and Jew, all governments, powers, rules, and dominion, yes, crucified upon the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once more a nail was pressed deep into the other wrist. Once more the soldier drew his arm in a mighty upward swing, and once more the Lord froze time and eternity. At that very instant, one of the angels arrived at the base of Mount Sinai. There they lay, smashed, long forgotten, the stone tablets of the commandments and the law of Moses. Quickly the angel clutched them to his bosom, turned and darted again for Jerusalem's holy temple. Arriving at the temple courtyard, the same angel went straight into the Holy of Holies, terrified yet obedient. He lifted the mercy seat, reached into the box of hammered gold, and brought forth the sacred copy of the law. He then gathered from within the temple every rule, every regulation, every ordinance that had ever been penned, proclaimed, or dreamed of. All law, all legalism, all bondage. The angel was about to depart when he heard again the Lord's voice within him. Turning, he called forth all ritual of all worship. Once more he would have departed, but turned again at the prodding of his glowing spirit within. He now called forth all observance of all holy days. Finally, he called forth even the Sabbath. "You are but pictures of my Lord. Today, pictures, types, and shadows of my Lord end." At last, he left the temple only to be stopped again. He breathed hard, turned, and called forth even the temple. "You too. For even you are but a picture of my Lord, and today the picture ends." Now he rose high above the earth, and in a voice that reached all ends of all times, he commanded every rule, every regulation, ritual, decree, and ordinance that had ever been observed by any religion ever practiced upon the face of the earth to come forth. Once more, the burdened angel plunged downward through the skies into time. He arrived just in time to lay his profound burden into the bosom of his Lord. He stepped back. All this ends today. The hammer smashed against the nail, and with it all law, all rules, all ordinances, all holy days, and all ritual were crucified upon the cross of Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's more. The soldiers bound the Lord's legs, pressed them hard against the wood, and nailed his feet to the cross. Ruthlessly they pulled the cross upward, balanced it, and then let it plunge into the waiting hole. There was an awful thud and a pathetic groan. Overhead the heavens were growing dark. This is a perspective of, you know how it says the sun ceased to shine for those 3 hours before Jesus died on the cross? This is a perspective I had never thought of in this way. Overhead the heavens were growing dark. Every moment the sky grew darker and more foreboding. Citizens of earth clutched their garments about them and shook inside at the sight of the foulness gathering in the sky above them. The angels were now on the darkest and most dreadful of their journeys. Across time and space they flew, into every year, hour, and minute of human history, into every village, town, and city, across plain and desert, down even into the seas they plunged. Rising, they brought back their dreadful cargo to Jerusalem, careful to stay in the invisible realm that they might not drown the earth with the very stench of their black wares. Darker and thicker grew the massive thing as numberless angels wrestled to endure their burden until the appointed moment. The Lord of all the earth grew faint upon the cross. His time was at an end. With groans and wails and agonizing cries, the angels lifted their foul cargo, stepped into time, and rushed up Calvary's hill, carrying with them every sin of every man and woman who had ever lived and would ever live, bringing together into one place this vile, pulsating thing called sin. They cast it all into the Lamb of God, who now became sin incarnate. All sin was now accumulated in one place in Him. Divinity now experienced that one thing it had never known in the flood of all that indescribably hideous invasion. The Lord of glory, forsaken of all, cried out in delirium, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Almost there. One of the archangels, blinded with rage and consumed with revenge, cried out to his peers, now to that place which is the last moment in time. Go to our enemy, the prince of this world. Vengeance upon our foe. Go find him. Bring him to the cross. Once more, to allow for the greatest of all retributions, time stood still. It was Michael, inflamed with justice, who stood face to face with Lucifer. Before you were created, you were defeated. In the eternals, you were crucified on the cross of Christ. Now, damned foe, obey my words and go. Be driven to that selfsame cross in time and space. Lucifer snarled, but in a fury that matched the wrath of God, Michael drove the infernal angel back through all the ages. Stumbling and screaming in full retreat, they stopped at the base of the hill, but not for long. The fire of Michael's unrelenting sword drove the dark prince toward the dying body of the Lord of all princes. There, Lucifer found himself not only in time, but in a time he quickly recognized as Calvary. The very place that he had once believed to be the site of his greatest triumph. But no longer did he see the hill as he had seen it before. For an instant he saw the hill through the eyes that see things as God sees them. What he beheld now was the cross upon which he had been crucified before creation. By some unutterable means, the fallen archangel was drawn inexorably into the very bosom of his enemy, and so was crucified of darkness and the kingdom of darkness upon the cross of Jesus Christ, your Lord. One more thing. While angels watched in amazement, the entire world slipped out of time. That cross, now suspended in the vast realm of nothingness, drove time, space, matter, and eternity into the bosom of the crucified one, disappearing into the young man upon the cross. Time, eternity, and heavenly places soon vanished. The old creation and all in it that had been diseased by the fall had passed away. The eyes of angels viewing events from outside of time watched as all things disappeared. Before them now stood only the cross, hanging in a great void. All else was gone. We are seeing for one glorious moment that which the eyes of God have always seen, whispered the angel who bore the name Recorder. Truly he had kept his word. He had put all things, put away all things. Hallelujah. A cold chill swept over the angels. They had momentarily forgotten the last and greatest enemy. Can you guess? Death. Death now appeared out of nowhere. Even with creation crucified, the cross had not yet faced that one who boasted of having no enemy except God. There were now only two beings remaining. One had proclaimed himself to be eternal life. The other claimed himself to be eternal death. Death, defiant and fearless, approached the cross and gurgled in an obscene roar. We meet again, and now for the last time. Death stretched out his cloak and slowly moved toward his final prey. The highest drama in history had begun. The Lord Jesus was now breathing his last breath. The angel of death moved in, covering the young carpenter with his wings. Death began squeezing the last breath of life from his final prey. And Mary's son cried out with his last breath, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Death watched as life died. Then in a gesture of final victory, he threw up his fist and shouted, "I have ended even life. I am victor and conqueror of all things." Death turned to go, darkness radiating from his face in a black triumphant glow, and out of somewhere an immeasurable power laid hold of death. The black creature turned and screamed, "The eternal spirit!" Marshaling all his strength, he brought to bear a force that caused the angels to drop to their knees and angels who had never dreamed that there was even one power so great existed watched two such powers locked in final combat. For a moment it seemed these powers were equal and that death might wrest himself free, but slowly, relentlessly, the death angel was drawn toward the still, breathless figure hanging upon that wondrous tree. At last his strength drained. Death screamed in horror and disappeared into the bosom of the Lord Jesus, and so were crucified all things. And such was the death of the Son of God. Oh yes, there was one other thing placed upon the cross that day. You were crucified with Christ. And in conclusion of this, we can't stop at the cross, right? Okay, let's go to the tomb 3 days later, just very quickly. The tomb was not spared the onslaught of this strange earthquake, for it too reeled in violence. The tomb was in fact the epicenter of the quake. The concentration of energy spiraled forth. The force of the conflict intensified. Death had died upon the cross, true, but all its powers had frozen an eternal grip upon the soul of its last victim. Earth's foundations trembled in the presence of this struggle to loose death's unbearable, unbreakable grip. Creation itself shuddered under the strain, while the earth released a deep groan, crying out for its redemption. The body of the carpenter reverberated. This power, whatever it was building. The tomb cracked, moaned, and reeled. For one fleeting instant, a soft glow appeared in the tomb, its origin inside the lifeless body, a momentary foregleam of some enormous force inside of him, struggling to the surface. One of the carpenter's hands jerked upward at the upward surge of the power from within. There was a burst of light, a light so intense it struck blind the entire heavenly host awaiting without. All the power and light of eternity had accumulated in one soul and then exploded out of the bosom of the Son of God. The grave, the earth, the skies, the angels dazzled in a reflected light. For one instant it seemed creation might well dissolve, lest the light abated. The carpenter's body was now engulfed in a purity and holiness from that light. His corpse seemed to disappear in a furnace of liquid radiance. Eternal life had poured out the total content of its power, and in the midst of that explosion, the form of flesh had been swallowed up by an eternal and deathless body, a body as spiritual as the spirit now blazing from within. He turned and walked through the stone slab. For though his body was still physical, the physical of this man now belonged to the spiritual. The assembled host of heaven had for 3 days awaited in the garden upon the hills round about Jerusalem, as far as unseen eyes could see. The innumerable host of the other realm had waited. Last sentence. And he stepped forth through the rock, a dazzling fire of liquid life engulfing him. The legions of elect angels broke forth in a wild expression of praise. I know that is a long reading, and it's different for me to do something like that, but I just felt so drawn to that. I've shared it, I think I shared it 3 or so years ago. And so if it sounds familiar to you, I hope it's not something that you say, oh, I've heard that before. I hope you can understand the significance of it. And every time I've read through that dozens of times, I've shared it publicly a couple of times, and it just captures my heart. And I will go back to the verse that I began with this morning. It's from, again, from the Message. When you were stuck in your old sin dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, the old arrest warrant canceled, and nailed to Christ's cross. All things to the cross. What did I just read? The fallen human race, governments, principalities, powers, dominion, the law, rules, regulations, rituals, ordinances, religion, sin, Lucifer, and even death, all nailed to the cross. Again, going back to that quote, that is the center, the cross of Jesus Christ is the center of the universe. All things to the cross, all things that stood contrary to the purposes of God were taken out of the way and nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Everything of the old order died that day. Do you realize that? And that's what that narrative is saying. Everything of the old, not only is the cross the center of the universe, I mean, that's a pretty amazing statement, but it is the dividing line of time. Everything before, all things, the old order, everything that was before has been swallowed up in the cross of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Jesus took it all to the grave. He took it all to the grave, and none of those other things except Jesus rose from that grave. Think of that, that's a significant statement. Nothing. All those things that came upon him, all the sin, the death, Lucifer, all the rituals, all the ways that people went about being religious and trying to reach God, it all went into Jesus. And then Jesus died on the cross and he went into the tomb and everything stayed there but him. Right? He's the one that came out of the grave. And oh, one other, you and me. Right? Because the Bible says, I think I have that verse somewhere, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Everything stayed in the grave except Jesus Christ and all those who would come to him and surrender their lives to him and live their lives for him and to receive his forgiveness and his new life and what he's done. Jesus and us are the only things that came out of that grave. Amen? If you know Jesus. When he rose from the grave, he showed to all creation that he had totally and utterly triumphed over every enemy, including death. One of the verses that I quote on a regular basis in my life, just as a reminder of this, it's Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We live because he lives. It's as simple as that. We live because he lives. And only one thing stands between you and everything that Christ has accomplished on the cross and through his death and resurrection. Only one thing stands between us being able to receive that into our lives and appropriate that in our lives. And that is our choice, our free will, our decision, our surrender. That's the only thing that stands between everything that Jesus did on the cross and us being able to claim it as our own. It's our choice, our free will, our decision, our surrender. It's the only thing that would keep us from experiencing everything that God did for us through Jesus' death on the cross. So in closing, here's the question. What do you, and there's a couple of questions I want to ask. What do you need to bring to the cross today? Would you please stand? We'll do this last part with you standing. Just because I want you to kind of just focus here for these last minute or two. What do you need to bring to the cross today? Remember, all things to the cross. For some, it might be your heart and your life. Maybe for the very first time, to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about just going to church. I'm talking about surrendering your life to this one who died so that you could live. I'm talking about giving your life to this beautiful Lord and Savior Jesus who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead so that you and I could have life. Just ask you again to close your eyes. For some, you know, maybe again, like I said, it may be the first time that you surrender your heart and your life to Him. Because that's the only thing that's keeping you from everything that we talked about, everything I talked about today. Maybe for some, it might be a return, coming back. The Bible talks about coming back to the place of our first love. You came to Christ, the seeds of God's truth. The seeds of God's truth are in you. But somehow they get buried in the cares of this world and the sin that lies in wait to try to take you down. Maybe you just need to say, Jesus, today, just make all things new in me. Make all things new. Maybe you're carrying burdens. Maybe you're carrying worries. Maybe you're carrying struggles. Maybe you're carrying disappointment. Maybe you're carrying brokenness. Your heart. All those things can go to the cross. What is it that you need to bring to the cross and leave there today? That's the question. Because again, it's all things to the cross. And it's only our decision or our lack of decision sometimes that keeps us holding on to things, that keeps us living an old life, that keeps us in that cycle of defeat and sin and all that. That keeps us there is sometimes our unwillingness to turn it all over and to take it and to put it at the foot of the cross. So what do you need to bring to the cross today and leave there? And I'll ask this last question before we pray. The picture that was up on the screen for the whole time of the message with the universe and the cross at the center of the universe and all that that I tried to get you to see in your mind's eye. And let me just ask this last question. Is the cross of Jesus Christ at the center of your life? It's at the center of the universe. I believe that with all my heart. But the question is it at the center of your life? There's a lot of typical ways that we go about talking about Christianity. Oh, are you born again? You know, have you given your life to Christ? I get all that. And I'm fine with that. But I have two things that I say. One, and now this second one. I always say, have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Because that's really the God, I give it all to you sort of thing. And that second thing, not only do you surrender your life, but is the cross at the center, like it is on that picture on the screen, is the cross at the center of your life? Because if it's not, you're missing what God has for you. So I just want to close in prayer, and I just want to ask you to really, truly come to this point, you know, after everything was said, after all the music was sung, and things were shared, and Kate sharing, and everything that I just stood up here for the last half an hour or so and just talked about, and it all comes down to this. Are you willing to take whatever it is that you're holding on to, that you're afraid to maybe have been in the past afraid to let go of, are you willing to take it to the cross? And let it be consumed, just like the cross and that narrative consumed everything that came to it when the body of Jesus was on that cross. So, Father, I pray for every one of us here, because I believe that whether we're here today and have not received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, or we have, there are things that probably all of us need to bring to the cross. And I would just ask, Lord, that as much as I ask people to close their eyes and picture the universe, and now I've asked you to close your eyes again, I want you to see yourself now coming to the foot of the cross and laying whatever it is. And again, maybe it is your life. That's where it all starts. That's where it started for me 42 years ago, where I said, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. I give you my life. I give you my heart. And it could be that. That would be awesome. There's no time like now to say yes to Jesus. There's no time like now to say yes. I give myself to Jesus. And maybe you've done that already, but there's other things in your life that you need to bring to the cross. And I just encourage you as we pray that you would do that. So, Father, I pray for this congregation, for those that are here this morning, folks that have been here for years, folks that came for the first time today. We all are on equal footing before you. Nobody has a leg up on anybody else because they've been a part of a church for a certain length of time or anything like that. We are all on equal footing. I've heard that saying before. We're all on equal footing at the foot of the cross. So God, you know the heart of every person here. And I would ask you to work right now in each person's heart and life, and that they would have the courage to bring all things to the cross. Just again, with your eyes closed, anybody that just wants to bring your life to the foot of the cross, bring your life to the cross today and experience that new life, just raise your hand, please. Anybody here? Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Praise you, Jesus. Now, praise God for those that have said yes in that way. But I know that there are others here. You're carrying things that you were never meant to carry. And God is saying today, will you bring it to the cross? So I don't know what it is. I mentioned a few things. There's hundreds of other things probably, but just that there's something that you need to bring to the cross today. I would ask you to raise your hand. There's something you need to bring to the cross? Come on. I know I see a few hands. Everybody else, right? All right? Have some courage. All right? Just say, yes! Jesus, I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm not going to live in defeat. I'm not going to live a half-hearted Christian life. I'm going to live it for you, Jesus. All in. All in. I encourage you again. Just raise your hand. Father, I pray. God, oh God, there's things, so many things in my life that I need to lay down at the foot of the cross. God, I just give it to you today. And every one of us, just in your heart, give it to Jesus, lay it at the foot of the cross and let him take it. Jesus, we thank you. You are so faithful. You are so faithful. just commit all this to you, and I thank you.